I want to jump right into this. If you could, I want you to read. We'll probably be in this fourth chapter this week as well as next week. But I need you to read, if you would, that fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, the whole fourth chapter. It's an interesting passage. And we've said before, over and over again, that before there's a blessing, there's always a testing. We've shared that with you in our previous Bible studies out of this series, and that before every blessing, it's always a testing. God wants to see if we can handle what he's about to give us, whether it's a greater responsibility, whether it's a greater blessing, whether it's a greater success, prosperity, or even climbing the spiritual ladder of spiritual maturity. God tests us to see if he can bless us. We've talked before saying that God blessed us, test us with stress to see whether or not we can handle it. And he uses different avenues for that. He tests us with the stress before he can trust us with success, and we share that over and over again. It is the ideal of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 12, where it says that you must be proven trustworthy in the small things before you can be trusted in the greater things. I mean, if you cannot handle the unrighteous well, who's going to trust you with true riches? That's the ideal. And so God wants to know if we can handle it, and he tests us in so many different areas. He puts things in our path, and he promotes us as we so that we can handle it. And so we talked about stress, and but also this week, I just want to talk about how God tests us with success as well, that we know the stress tests, we know the suffering test. You know, God allows us to go through some suffering, but success is also a test, and, you know, we know it is, because here's what we know from reading the newspaper, listening to the news, the world, is that success can ruin folk. I hope somebody gets that today. It can mess folk up, because, you know, once we are successful, it can go to our head. We can get arrogant or what's the other word? Puffed up. When we are successful, we can be inward focused and make it all about us. And we've seen that over and over again, how athletes and actors and others, once they get you know, all of this success and accolade, it messes them up, they end up being tore up from the floor up. I'm interested to see this new documentary that's coming out on Mike Tyson, of how in the beginning of this interview, I think, not the beginning of the interview, but when they're publicizing it, it says, what would you tell 18-year-old Mike Tyson? And he said, well, there's gonna be pain. It's gonna be pain. And sometimes when you're blessed with success, it can mess you up. There's a whole lot that can happen in your life. And we see that in the life of our actors, in the life of our athletes. We see that even in the life of the church. We can become so successful, and we've seen it over and over again in the body of Christ, how these mega star pastors and all of that stuff, there's a spiraling downward. So we got to be careful about that. Even in the body of Christ, it's different, because between success and, you know, because when God tests you with suffering, one of the things it makes us do is we go straight to God. You know, we run to God because it's painful, it's hurting, and we want someone who has more power and strength and know-how to get us out of it. But when it comes to success, So it's not, we don't run to God. A lot of times we forget God. When people get enough money, enough fame, enough fortune, they end up forgetting God. The things that got them where they were, they stopped doing. They used to be prayer warriors or going to Bible study and in the Word. But the moment they get success, everything changes. We see that over and over again. I like the way Proverbs 27 and 21 says, a hot furnace tests silver and gold. It says, but people are tested by the praise that they receive. People are tested by the praise that they receive. That is this, that every time that we're complimented, it's a test. Compliment, and here's what we got to know. Compliment and criticism are like chewing gum. You chew on it for a little while, but you don't swallow it. Hello, somebody. That's when people give you compliments or pats on your back and all of that stuff. You chew on it for a little while, but you don't swallow it. The same thing with criticism. You chew on it for a little while, you observe and blah, 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 but you don't swallow it. And we got to be careful because it can swell our head up. And somebody said it like this, that human beings are the only animal that God created that when you pat them on their back, their head swells. I like that one. Amen. So we got to be careful. It's all, it's about being level-headed and dealing with this thing with humility when God blesses us with success. And so I want to talk through this whole thing about the danger of pride and arrogance and ego. And you know the acronym that they use for ego, edging, E-G-O, edging God out. Sooner or later, when our ego gets so big, God is nowhere in the picture. And we see that when we get to this fourth chapter. We saw it already with Nebuchadnezzar. But we saw it, we'll see it again in this fourth chapter of Daniel, of how his ego and arrogance and his puffed up attitude about himself just kind of is highlighted here in this fourth chapter. Pride, very prideful individual. And here's what we know. And let me just give you kind of a review of this King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, we know, was the most successful man on the planet some 2,500 years ago. He was, he followed his father as the king of Babylon. He had, was instrumental in defeating the Assyrian army, and the Babylonian Empire became the empire of the time. And this Nebuchadnezzar became quite successful at an early age. He was heralded when he was used as the leader of his father's army to defeat the Assyrian army. And so he was sort of like a rock star. And when his dad passed, he succeeded him. And so, he had pretty good success in his life at an early age. He built the Gardens of Babylon for his wife, which was considered one of the major wonders of the world at the time. And people were coming all around to see this magnificent Gardens of Babylon. And so, he was kind of, was instrumental in the city of Babylon and making it as magnificent as it was. And so he had all of these accolades and all of this stuff that kind of shot him to the top of his career. He was considered, to be a shooting star in the realm of emperors of the day. And he had so many early successes in his life. And again, he was at the time the most powerful man in the world, and we know that. But he had one problem, and that was his pride and his ego. We know that when we saw him in last couple of weeks, where he built this 90-foot structure, and that whenever the horn would sound, people would bow down, was supposed to bow down to him as if he was a god. So, you know, we see ego and pride and arrogance creeping up into the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And this story picks up when he's about 50 years of age. This is 32 years after the previous dream. He's about 50 now. And it's 32 years after the previous dream that he had, and Daniel interpreted that dream. And so 32 years later, he has another dream. He calls for all of his magicians and astrologers, and they can't interpret it. So then he calls for Daniel again. And he calls for Daniel to interpret the dream, and it's a dream about a tree that is going to be cut down and driven to the desert, like and that is going to be, the stump is going to remain, but that is the ideal of that that person or that tree is going to be driven out into the desert like a wild man. And his fingernails are going to grow long, the hair is going to grow long, like the feathers of an eagle, is what the text says. And so he calls Daniel in to interpret the dream. I want us to look at it real quick. It says, and this is Nebuchadnezzar, he says, verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid, and as I lay in bed, and the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. Hear that? He says, so I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me the interpretation. He says in verse 8, then at last Daniel came in before me, who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, in whom the spirit of the holy God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you to tell me, the vision of my dream that I saw and the interpretation, the vision of my head as I lay in the bed, were these. I saw, and behold, a tree. Here, look, there it is, verse 10, in the midst of the earth, and its height was great, great big old tree in the midst of the earth. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Verse 12 says, and its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. It says, the beasts of the field found shade under this, and the birds of heaven lived in its branches, and all the flesh fed from it. He says, I saw the vision in my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed out loud and said thus, chop down the tree. Listen to what he says. And lop off its branches, strip off the leaves, and scatter the fruit, lest the beast flee, let the beast flee from under it, and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump and its roots and the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze and tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast of the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is the decree of the watchers and the decision of, by the word of the holy ones, to the end that is living, that I may know the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills and set it over the lowest of men. Listen, he sees this big tree, and in the dream, it is decreed that the tree is to be chopped down, this big old tree that gave shade and gave fruit and nourishment, chop it down. And it says that this tree is going to be chopped down, but leave the stump, and it's going to be driven out into the desert. This person is going to literally lose his mind. This dream I, verse 18, King Nebuchadnezzar saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Here's how Daniel interprets the dream. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed, it's verse 19, for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which wild beasts of the field found shade, in all whose branches and birds of the heavens live. Here's what he says, verse 22. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reached to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump in its roots, bound with bands of iron and bronze to the tender grass of the fields, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field, 7 periods of time passed. But this is the interpretation of king. It is decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men. This is Daniel telling Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world, that this is the interpretation of his dream. He says, you, O king, it is decreed the Most High, which will come upon you as king. It says that you shall be driven from among men, and that your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You're going to be driven away from your people. You're going to be driven into the desert like a beast in the field. And he says, you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. For 7 periods of time shall pass over till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. He says, you're going to be driven out there like a crazy man, eating grass like an ox, and you're going to be out there in the wet dew of the morning, and until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and it is the Most High who gives those kingdom to those men. That you, in other words, you're going to be driven crazy until you know the one true God, that he is the one true God who have blessed you with what you have. It seems as if Nebuchadnezzar was arrogant, that his ego was big, and that he was a very prideful man, as if he had done all of this stuff by himself. And God says, I'm going to cut you down. I'm going to drive you literally insane. You're going to lose your mind out there eating grass of the field, and until you know that the Most High, that the one true God is the one who gives kingdoms to men. It ain't about what you did, Nebuchadnezzar. It ain't about your power. It ain't about your strength. It's about the Most High God. God. Are you listening to me? So this is an idea of arrogance and pride and ego, a big ego. And God says, I need you to know that what you have is not something that you got on your own. Here's the good news, though. Daniel suggests to him that he can avoid all of this. He says, you can avoid it because this is what he says. And it was commanded to leave the stump and the roots of the tree. This is verse 28. And he says, and it shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. He says, therefore, watch what he says in verse 27. Let my counsel be accepted to you. This is what he says. He's literally telling Nebuchadnezzar that he can avoid all of this. That you can avoid being driven insane, out there eating grass, your nails growing long like bird claws, and your hair growing wild and matted, you know, like feathers of an eagle. He says, here's my counsel to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquity by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity, that this might not happen to you. He says, do what is right and serve the poor, that this may not happen to you. He says, there's good news. He says, if you keep down the path you're going, you're going to be humiliated. He says, but if you humble yourself, in other words, do what is right, repent and do what is right and serve the poor, you can avoid all of this pitfall. Are you listening to me? He says, the ideal, I need you to really honor God with your success. And unfortunately, when Daniel told him that, Nebuchadnezzar understood it for a minute, but he did not do it. He did not start honoring God with all of his success. He avoided that. How do you know? Because watch what when you get to verse 29, it says, and this came upon Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, now listen, here it is, 12 months later. God says, you can avoid all of this going insane if you just repent of your sins and start serving the poor. Watch this. He said, but 12 months later, here is the king walking on the rooftop of the palaces of Babylon, probably seeing, all of this, this magnificent city, and this is what he says. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my, get that, mighty power as the royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? God says to Nebuchadnezzar, he says, I'm going to send you into somewhat of an exile, insanity. You're going to lose your mind. Your nails are going to grow. You're going to be out there like a wild man until you come to know that it is the Most High who give kingdoms to men. And so Daniel tells him, you can avoid that if you repent of what you're doing. In other words, show honor to God for your success. Give God honor for your success. And he says, start serving the poor. It says here in the text, 12 months later, this arrogant, prideful individual is still intact. He did not make any changes in those 12 months. He procrastinated, in other words. He kept on doing what he was doing, thinking it was all about him, thinking it was nobody else but him that made this kingdom of Babylon what it was. And this Babylonian empire was all placed on his shoulders instead of the shoulders of the Most High God. And watch what it says. It says, while the words were still in his mouth, as he was saying, I did this. Look at my kingdom. Look at how I made this majestic place. And he said, while the words were still in his mouth, a voice fell from heaven. O Nebuchadnezzar, it is you, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. I hope y'all see that. He has this dream. Here it is. Daniel interprets the dream. He says, you're going to be cut down, and you're going to be driven out into the wild for seven periods as an insane man. You can avoid it if you repent of your sins, give honor to God, in other words, for all your success, and start serving the poor. I hope somebody gets that. Beloved, here is God testing this man with success. He has been successful in these areas at an early age, conquering the Assyrian army. He has been successful as a king in building up the Babylonian Empire to be the most powerful empire in the whole world. We see also that he builds a 90-foot, he has a dream interpreted by Daniel, and he gives proclamation to God as being the one true God. He sees, in essence, as this 90-foot statue of his, when he throws the men in the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, he affirms God as the one true God when he sees a fourth man walking in there. And so, and God is watching all of this. And so God is coming to this place of this fourth chapter, and he sees the arrogance that is built up in Nebuchadnezzar. And so God warns him about his success to make sure that he understands that his success came from the Most High God. Here, 12 months later, after he is warned, he is still saying, I and my, and this is mine. Are you hearing me? Listen, God is testing him with success. And likewise, beloved, here's what we know about our own life. God will test us with success as well. He wants to see how we handle it. He wants to see if we're going to give credit to him or if we're going to take credit for ourselves and say, I did this, or I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps, or I made this by my own intellect or my own way, or this is how I did this. Are you listening to me? God does that. And so that's what I want. That's the backdrop. I said all of that to give you the major backdrop of where we are, of God testing us with success. And so I want us to know what to do when this thing happens to us, that when we're successful in any area of life, we got to be able to handle it the right way. And I want to just answer kind of three questions about this. Three questions about success. And the first one is that what gets people into trouble when they start succeeding in life? What happens when you start succeeding that gets us in trouble in life? Because when people get successful, we see that they fall by the wayside. We'll look at the life of Nebuchadnezzar and see what happened. Number two is I want to see what are the steps of recovery. We'll see that in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And we want to see what are the steps of recovery when we have to go through a process of failing and falling and humiliation. What are the processes that God uses? And then third, number three, what are the things that we need to remember about God that's going to stabilize us, whether we're going through success or suffering? And there are four things that I think that Nebuchadnezzar learned that's in the text that'll help us. First of all, so in our outline that you have today, so I told you all that, that's verses 1 through 37-ish. In your outline, read that in its entirety, I will walk you through a couple of verses through that. I read through most of it today, and we're gonna pick it up next week. So first thing, what gets us into trouble when we start to succeed? Notice this here. First of all, We get comfortable and complacent with success. We get comfortable and complacent when it comes to success. This happens to all of us. When things are good, we kind of just get complacent. We don't do the things that we need to do in order to get to where we need to be. When you look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 4, watch the reading of it. It says in the English Standard Version, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. It sounds as if he's just, sounds like a complacent man. Don't sound like a praying man. It sounds like a complacent man because it doesn't sound like somebody who's praying every day. And, you know, because do you pray more in pain or pleasure? Listen, we pray more in pain when we're in praying. Oh, God, I need you right now. Oh, Lord, come help me right now. You know, when we're going through. But when things are good, we lax up off our prayer life. We lax up off reading the word. We lax up off being in church. We out on Sacramento River rolling in our yacht, amen, our boat on Sunday morning instead of being in church. When things are good, we're not really thinking about God. Look at that verse that we read. Look at the personal pronouns in verse 30, and this is the New Living Translation. I said to myself, look at this great city of Babylon that I have created. I, by my own mighty power, have built this city for my glory. I built it to show my power, my might, my majesty, and my glory. All about I and my and me. I did it for myself and all of this other stuff. And so those personal pronouns is that we forget God and we get complacent at times and comfortable when we are successful. Amen. I marvel at we start joining different churches when we get successful, because you know we're too sophisticated to shout and all that other stuff, you know, because we're now sophisticated and we can't, you know, we've got to be dignified. But before you had money, you running around the church. But we get complacent, we get comfortable with success. And that, I believe, beloved, is our friend King Nebuchadnezzar. He's complacent. He thinks it's all about him. And when we see that's not humility. Are you listening to me? That's pride. That's pride talking. That's the problem of the text, is this prideful person of King Nebuchadnezzar. I and my and me and all of that, those personal pronouns, where he thought all of this that surrounded him was all about him. Are you listening to me? We got to remember the lesson of the whale. The whale is that when you get on top and get ready to blow, that's when folk gonna harpoon you. Amen, somebody. When you up there tooting your horn, you know, as a whale, that's when the harpoons come. Here's what we got to know. We got to learn to be humble, or we're going to stumble. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar thought it was all about himself. And throughout the Bible, we are constantly warned of the dangers of pride. The middle letter of pride is I. And the middle letter of sin is what? I. Pride causes sin. Pride is the root of sin. And no matter what the sin is, listen, it's like this. I know God said don't gossip, but I know better than God. I know God says I got to forgive him, but I know better than God. I can't forgive him. See, there it is. The prideful say, I know better. And that's what pride is. And God hates pride more than anything else. I, me, my, all of that. Because it's the ideal of we say, I need God. I can do this by myself and I don't need God. When we start using these personal pronouns all about us. We know that Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In other words, before we fall, we know the people get lifted up. And whenever you're lifted up in pride, you better expect sooner or later something going to happen. It's going to be a fall. Destruction is going to come. I like the way Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5 on your outline, it says, the Lord despises pride. In other words, you can be sure that the proud will be punished. God despises pride. Are you listening to me? Over and over again, we see in the Bible, even in the New Testament, in 1 Peter and even James, it says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God does not like pride. Hello, somebody. And the truth of the matter is, whenever I'm prideful, I'm in direct opposition of God. Here, Nebuchadnezzar is lifting up himself. God says, listen, I'm going to humble you because you're not listening. You can avoid it all, but we see 12 months later that Nebuchadnezzar is still talking about I, my, and me. It's all about me. 12 months later, after he's been warned, God hates pride. Listen to me. And so we get comfortable, we get complacent, amen, when pride creeps in. And, you know, when we are successful. What else gets us into trouble? Number two, we don't pay attention to the warning signs. There are warning signs that are there. And in our own life, we don't see the warning signs that are there. Here, Nebuchadnezzar is warned by Daniel. He has this dream. God's trying to warn him. Listen, this don't have to happen. You don't have to be cut down like the tree, and you don't have to be sent out into the wilderness like an insane man eating grass like an ox and nails growing long, and you know, you're out there insane for seven seasons. You don't have to do this if you would just repent. And there were warning signs out there. God tried to warn him, and God tries to warn us when we are successful as well, to make sure that we know where the glory belongs. Are you listening to me? Otherwise, God gonna cut us down. You know, and that's why, you know, I tell a whole lot of my pastor buddy friends, you know, when you're in the spotlight, you got a lot of blind spots. You know, I tell my buddies all the time, you can't see it. You know, this stuff that's going on, because the spotlight is always on you, and it's like I'm in here now, and we got these spotlights, and there's a certain area I can't see up there because these spotlights are on me, and so I can't see. There are certain areas that we can't see when we're in the spotlight. That's why we got to keep our feet, even as pastors, as people of God. When God gives us success, we got to keep our feet level on the ground. That's why I tell, you know, I know you all were used to doing a lot of stuff for the chief, and I get that, you know, but, you know, I can carry my own Bible. I can, you know, carry my stuff to, I don't need all that, you know, because I need to make sure that I keep my feet on the ground. You know, I'm level-headed and sober-minded, and because there's a lot of blind spots, and we can get caught up in success and thinking it's all about us. And we got to be careful about that. We got to make sure, because God will send some warning signs our way. He says to the king, look, you're about to lose your kingdom for a period of 7 years. You're going to be out in the wilderness. I'm trying to warn you about this, but you don't have to go there. And yet the king still goes to that place. Are you listening to me? Let me ask you this question, beloved, in your own life. What are the warning signs in your life that are there when you're headed in the wrong direction? Amen. And the question follow-up question to that, do we even know what those signs are? Are we identifying some areas of our life when we're a little bit too prideful, when we are claiming responsibility for something that God did, hello somebody, when we're forgetting and edging God out of the scenario as if we did it all by ourselves. What are some of the signs? Number one, could be conflict. Conflict is arising in your situation, in your life. When you think it's all about you, conflict can be one of the indicators or warning sign. Conflict on your job, conflict in your relationship, conflict in your neighborhood, in your church, in your house. It could be conflict that you're assuming that it's all about you. It could be a warning sign and God trying to get your attention. Somebody said it like this: if somebody tell you one thing about yourself, then you know you're gonna take heed to it. But you're going to, like I said, don't chew on it, but don't swallow it. You got two people tell you the same thing, then you might want to look at it. But if you got three people who tell you the same thing, you might want to analyze whether or not the problem lies with you. Hello, somebody. Because some people are seeing some stuff in you that you may not be looking at yourself, that you may not see yourself. So it could be conflict. It could be chaos. There's just chaos going all around you. It could be God allowing this chaos to happen in your life, or it could be confusion. You know, you're at a place where you don't know what to do, or you're confused about life. It could be exposure. Hello, somebody. God folds back the cover a little bit to let folks see that, all right, now, what's done in the dark will come to the light. Could be exposure. What are the warning signs in your life that we've forgotten God? Temptation could be a warning sign to see if you got temptation on your job. Or else, it could be it could be temptation is a warning sign for you. You know, do we see those warning signs? And we gotta be able to see the warning signs. Notice what Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 27. He says, "O king, hear my counsel. Here's what I'm trying to help you with." He says in verse 27, he says, "I'm gonna give you the solution of how you can avoid all of this." He says, "I hope you accept what I'm saying." In other words, he says, "Break off your sins by practicing righteousness," we told you that, "and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed." He says, "Break off your sins by practicing righteousness." Stop taking credit for something God has given you. Break off practicing your sins. Repent, in other words, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed. Two things. He says, repent, number one, repent. And the Greek word for repent is metanoia, which means, meta means to change, and noia means the mind. It's to change your mind. Start thinking about things the way God sees them instead of the way I see them. So the ideal, he says, first of all, you got to repent. And you got to look at life the way God looks at it, not how you look at it. And God says, this kingdom thing is about me, not about you. Are you listening to me? We got some, repent means we got to change our attitude on that thing. And in other words, we need a checkup from the neck up. We got some stinking thinking it's all about me when it ought to be all about God. And so God says, repent, because the ideal is this. This idea of repentance means that we're going to humble ourselves and under the mighty hand of God, because here's what it is. Because humility, you need to write down, humility is a choice. Hello, somebody. It's something we choose to do to ourselves. Humility, it's a choice. Stop thinking it's all about you and choose to think that to give glory to God. Humility is a choice. Nowhere in the Bible will you find the words where it says, "Pray, God, I pray God, you make me humble." No, over and over again, you'll see where God commands, "Humble yourself." Opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We're told to humble ourselves. Why? Because humility is a choice. And so this is what Daniel was telling Nebuchadnezzar. He says, repent, make the choice to humble yourself and give honor and credit to God for your success. Are you listening to me? We got to choose to humble ourselves. Listen, God, if we don't humble ourselves, God has a way of humbling us. Whoo, dog, you help me hear somebody. If we don't humble ourselves, God got a way of bringing us low. We see that in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. God got a way. He told him, he warned him, if you don't humble yourself, I'm going to do it for you. And what a humiliating, the most powerful man in the whole world is now out there scratching, clawing like a wild animal and a beast, literally lost his mind. It would be like the president of the United States losing his mind, end up in a cave somewhere, won't come out of the cave, scratching like a crazy man. Listen, if we don't humble ourselves, and that's what he says, first of all, repent, humble yourself. Are you listening to me? Otherwise, I'm going to humble you. And so you can either be prideful, which is the sin, or you can humble yourself. Let me define these words, pride and humility. Pride is when I accept credit for the things that God and other people did for me. Is when I accept credit. In other words, when I accept credit that doesn't really belong to me, I did this, or I did that, or I did this. No, it was God. Hello, somebody. Or God used some other people to get you to where you are. Had it not been for Nebuchadnezzar being the king of the son of the king in the first place, he wouldn't have been where he was today. The truth of the matter is, he was born into royalty, but he seemed to think that all of this stuff was about him. Are you hearing me? And so pride is accepting credit, hear me, for the things that God and others did through you or for you. That's pride. And God says, he says, repent. And humility is not thinking less of yourself, is thinking of yourself less. In other words, humility is when I'm other focused. I'm not so much thinking about me, but I'm thinking about others. And, you know, the truth is this, you can't help but to understand that there's a couple of things that relates to this humility. Because humility is not walking around, well, I'm so humble. I'm just a soldier used by the Lord, you know, and all that stuff. No, that's not thinking less of yourself. You know, you ain't got to think less of yourself. You just got to think of yourself less. That's not, you know, I'm nothing. No, God didn't make junk. We are somebody in Christ. I am somebody. So I ain't got to walk around with my head down and acting like I'm so humble. No, that ain't humility. That's not humility. It's the idea God didn't make junk, but it is thinking of ourselves less. Because here's what we got to know. All of us, no matter who we are all deeply flawed. We are all broken. We all have weaknesses. We all have mistakes. There's still sin in this mortal flesh. And so both are true. I am completely flawed, but I'm loved by God. So I don't have to think, woe is me. I'm a lowly. No, God loves me and cares for me. And but humility is when I'm not thinking all about myself, like King Nebuchadnezzar. I did this, or I did that, or I did this, or look at this kingdom that I made, or this city that I built, and all of that. No, it's thinking of others. And so this ideal, you know, humility is just having a realistic estimation of myself. I know who I am. I know how